which can be found on page 40 of the Church Bibles. Genesis 45. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants, so he called out, "Send everyone away from me." No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But they could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." And they came near. "I am Joseph, your brother," he said, "the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Return quickly to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me without delay. You can settle in the land of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds and all you have. There I will sustain you, for there will be 5 more years of famine. Otherwise, you, your household and everything you have will become destitute. Look, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin can see that I'm the one speaking to you. Tell my father about all my glory in Egypt and about all you have seen, and bring my father here quickly.' Then Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin wept on his shoulder. Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept, and afterward his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace, 'Joseph's brothers have come,' Pharaoh and his servants were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and go on back to the land of Canaan. Get your father and your families and come back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can eat from the richness of the land. You are also commanded to tell them, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt to your dependents and your wives and bring your father here. Do not be concerned about your belongings, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.' The sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them wagons as Pharaoh had commanded, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave each of the brothers changes of clothes, but he gave Benjamin 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of clothes. He sent his father the following: 10 donkeys carrying the best products of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys carrying grain, food, and the provisions for his father on the journey. So Joseph sent his brothers on their way, and as they were leaving, he said to them, 'Don't argue on the way.' So they went up from Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They said, 'Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt.' Jacob was stunned, for he did not believe them. But when they told Jacob all that Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to transport him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, 'Enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go to see him before I die.'"
Well, it'd be great if you kept your Bibles open to Genesis. We're actually going to try and cover Genesis 42 through to 45. There's a whole chunk we're going to get through, but it's an awesome story. It's super encouraging, great for us to hear. So keep your Bibles open, and we're going to fly through and learn heaps about the way God works and the way God has saved us in Jesus Christ. There will be question time at the end, so get ready for that. But as we get stuck into God's Word, how about we pray and ask Him to be with us? So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for gathering us here tonight. Thank you for your Word, that you speak to us, that we can know you and know your love, and our lives can be changed by the power of your Word. Father, please help us to listen, help us to believe, and help us to obey. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, people who belong to God are people by nature of reconciliation, restored relationships, and forgiveness. See, if you belong to God, that's who we are as Christians. It's how we live. It defines our communities. It defines our relationships and our families. It defines the way we live because we are people who have been reconciled to God. Our relationship with God has been restored. We used to be strangers to God. We used to be cut off from God. We're separated from Him. We didn't know Him, couldn't get near Him. But now through Jesus, we're His friends. We're His very children. We're gathered to God and He embraces us. Now in Jesus, we're united to God and with each other. So it's who we are to be all about reconciling relationships, even the worst of relationships, because that's what God does. Seeking to forgive even the worst of sins, because that's what God does. Restoring, being restored to one another, because we have been forgiven and restored to God. And we see this in the part of the Bible that we're looking at tonight. Big chunk, as I said before, but it's a pretty amazing story. And I want us to feel the weight of what Joseph does when he sees his brothers for the first time in more than a decade. See, his brothers are forced to go down to Egypt because of the severe famine in Canaan. So we're looking at chapter 42. So keep your Bibles open to chapter 42 of Genesis. There is a massive famine everywhere, and it's severe in Canaan where Jacob and his sons live. It's almost as if when the brothers had got rid of Joseph, then the blessing and the prosperity went with him down to Egypt because God went with him down to Egypt. And so he flourished, he's been blessed, but the brothers are left starving. And notice in verse 1 of chapter 42, Jacob says to his sons, "Why do you keep looking at each other?" And I take it, they have no idea what to do. The crops aren't growing, the ground is doing nothing, the animals are dying. Who is going to lead them? Who will tell them what to do? Who has the wisdom and the insight and the discernment from God to know how to survive this? Well, the one man who knows, they rejected and sent him away, and now he's in Egypt. And so Jacob says, "I hear there's food in Egypt, we should go there." And he says, "You need to go buy some grain." And he tells 10 of his sons to go, but Benjamin stays behind. Remember, Joseph and Benjamin are the sons of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And Jacob, in verse 4, thinks something might happen to him. So I don't want to send Benjamin because something might happen to him. By implication, it doesn't matter if something happens to them. So they go to Egypt. And verse 7 tells us that when Joseph saw them, he recognized them. But he treated them like strangers. He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And as we see in verse 9, they bowed down to him, and Joseph remembered his dreams. He remembered that back in chapter 37, God had given him these dreams that one day his brothers would bow down to him. He had this dream that 11 bushels of wheat had bowed down to his bushel of wheat. And then he had another dream that the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to him. And it's come true. His dream has come true. But it doesn't feel that good, does it? He doesn't seem that happy. He treats them like strangers. He accuses them of being spies. And he throws them in prison. He learns that Benjamin is alive because he's thinking, "What did you do to him while I was gone?" He's still alive, but they throw him in prison. Now, why does he do this? Why doesn't he say, "Hey, look, it's me. It all turned out okay. I'm still alive. We're good." And to us, it feels like it wouldn't be that hard for him to say, after all that time, "Welcome, I forgive you." We need to remember what they did. He'd been sent by their dad to go see how they were in the field. And on his way, he hadn't done anything. They planned to grab him, beat him up. They ripped off his special robe that his dad had made him. They threw him a hole in the ground to wait for him to die, changed their mind, and sold him as a slave. It's hard to imagine any worse way to say to someone that you mean nothing to me than to sell them as a slave. They arranged their own brother's kidnapping and they made money from it. And they remember this, don't they? So have a look at verse 21 of chapter 42. They're in prison, they're wondering what's going on, and they said to each other, obviously we're being punished for what we did to our brother. We saw his deep distress when he pleaded with us, but we would not listen. That is why this trouble has come to us. They're talking about the moment when they grabbed their little brother and they saw his deep distress. They heard him plead with them. Imagine how Joseph would have cried out and called out their names and begged them, his big brothers, don't do this. Imagine his panic and his fear and his powerlessness. But they didn't listen. They showed absolutely no compassion to him, no mercy, only cruelty and contempt, only hatred and violence for their own brother. How much pain did they cause him? Not only physical pain, but separation from his parents and his loved ones, from his home and from his family. And here they are in front of him, powerless before him, bowing down. They don't recognize him, because how could he possibly be alive? And so Joseph's decision is to test them. To test them and their words. His test is really to see what they think of Benjamin, his full brother, their half-brother. Will they treat Benjamin with the same contempt they treated him? So verse 15, he says, this is how you'll be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here. Send one from among you to go get your brother. The rest of you will be imprisoned so that your words can be tested to see if they are true. If they're not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. So he leaves him to stew in prison for a while. And then after 3 days, on the third day, he comes to them and says, do this and you will live, for I fear God. I fear God, he says. There's a hint that there is more to this Egyptian ruler than meets the eyes of these brothers. He says he fears God. And he changes the test from sending one brother back to get Benjamin to leaving one brother and the rest of them can go. And then he overhears what they're talking about. They don't know that he can understand Hebrew. He's been using a translator, an interpreter with them. And so they're talking amongst themselves. They don't realize they hear what he's saying. And when he hears their regret, verse 24, he wept. And Joseph does this a whole lot through these chapters. He wept. I'm pretty sure it's a package deal with being well-built and handsome to weep all the time. But then look at the kindness that he shows, verse 25, to these guys who really don't deserve it. Simeon has stayed behind in Egypt, but he sends the others back with bags filled with food and grain, and he returns the silver, the cost of that food, returns it and puts it in there. Basically, he gives it to them for free. So when they are traveling back, and then when they arrive, they're astonished, they're a little afraid at their good fortune. Their silver has been returned, and they tell their dad, now we have to go back to get with Benjamin to get Simeon. We've got to take the youngest, who is so special to you, we've got to take him back to Egypt in order to get Simeon, the second oldest, who has let you down a few chapters ago. And look at what Jacob says. Verse 36. It's me that you make childless. Joseph is gone. Simeon is gone. Now you want to take Benjamin. Everything happens to me. Sounds like he's like 11 years old at that point. But then Reuben, the eldest, swears, no, I'll take care of it. But then verse 38, Jacob says, my son Benjamin will not go down, for his brother is dead and he alone is left. Now, they're pretty hard words for the 10 brothers, nine, because Simeon's not there, to hear, isn't it? Benjamin's the only one I have left. But they're the ones who caused their father this grief. He's lost Joseph, he's lost Simeon, he doesn't know what to do. Then chapter 43, the famine is so severe and it's so relentless and it will not end, it keeps going. There's now no food in the land and all the food they got from Egypt has run out. They have to go back to Egypt, but it's not that simple, is it? So Judah reminds his father, if we go back to Egypt, we've got to take Benjamin. In verse 6, Jacob is like, why did you even tell him that you had a younger brother? And they say to their dad, well, he kept asking us all these questions about our family. He asked us about our dad. He asked us if we had a younger brother. How is our younger brother going? He kept asking all these questions. It's another hint, isn't it? That there is more to this man that they've met than meets the eye. And then Judah, in verse 8, Judah, remember, is the one whose idea it was to sell Joseph into slavery. Judah is the one who has raised two sons so cruel and wicked that God strikes them down and kills them. Judah is the one who treats his daughter-in-law horrifically and hypocritically and terribly. Judah says, Dad, send him with me and I will be responsible for him. And so Jacob reluctantly agrees. What else is he going to do? But he says, when you go, take a whole bunch of rich gifts to try and win favor from the Egyptians. See, they don't have any shortage of riches. They have silver. They've got expensive gifts. They've got balsam and aromatic gum and resin. Not just gum. They've got aromatic gum. That's how well these guys are doing. I take it, though, that stuff must be pretty special. If taking it down to the Egyptians, who are super rich, if taking it to them will impress them, then this stuff must matter. What's interesting is they have no shortage of silver and riches and amazing stuff. What they don't have is food. So they're going to have all this gold and silver and riches, but they're going to die. And what's the point of having all that stuff if you lose your life? There are times in life when our real priorities are shown to us. When God gives us a famine of sorts. It might be food or it might be work or money. He takes things away from us to show what really matters. All the things we chase in life, all the things we obsess about in life, the latest and greatest gadget and the highest score and all this stuff is nothing compared to relationships, eternal life, and real spiritual food, which is God's word. Who cares how rich you are if you don't have that, if you don't have life? So they go back to Egypt for the second time. When Joseph sees them from a bit of a distance, he sees Benjamin. He arranges for them all to go to his house. And he tells his steward, go prepare an amazing feast. Go get a banquet ready. He gets them treated as honored guests. These 11 brothers then come for this special meal. And first they have their feet washed. They're unworthy, but they are treated so specially. They have their feet washed, but the brothers are terrified. What is going on? They don't know what's happening. They think they're in trouble. They're trying to set up this gift to kind of present to the ruler, who is Joseph, but they're worried about the silver that got found in their bags last time. And so they say to the steward in verse 23 of chapter 43, they own up, we found this silver. And the steward says to them, look, don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father must have put the treasure in your bags because I received the silver. I've been paid for the grain you got last time. So count it as a blessing. That's Joseph taking care of everything, isn't it? He's paid for their grain. He's returned their silver. He's being super generous. And after that, Joseph arrives at his home and he asks them about their father. And yet again, they bow down to him. But in this very touching scene, the moment Joseph sees his brother Benjamin up close for the first time, his mother's son, he blesses him. May God be gracious to you. And then he has to hurry out. He has to hurry out because he's overcome with emotion. He's about to weep. And so he goes out and he cries. He cries tears, I take it, of joy at seeing his brother Benjamin again, but tears of sadness at having been separated for a decade or more, grief at how it all happened, and it was those brothers who did it. He cries, and he's overcome. But then when he regains his composure, he goes back, and there's this very awkward meal, because we're told in verse 32, they all sat separately. Verse 32, Joseph is seated by himself. Then all the Egyptians who are with him are seated over there by themselves. And then his brothers are seated by themselves to have this meal, because we're told it's detestable for an Egyptian to eat with a Hebrew. It's fine for a Hebrew to run the whole country and save us and provide food for us. We're not going to eat with him. The thing that astonishes the brothers, though, is they've been arranged to eat in perfect order of age, from oldest to youngest. They're wondering, how did that happen? Is that a coincidence? They're astonished. How did they know the order, the age? And then why does Benjamin get served five times as much food? Now, brothers can be very aware of evenly distributing things in family, especially food. I've got three older brothers. I've got two younger sisters. So six kids in our family. There was a whole lot of discussion on how you evenly distribute food. I'm not sure what rule you have in your household to make things even. Whether it's the person who cuts and slices is the last person to choose, so they're motivated to make it very even. But I remember a time with family lunch. One of my brothers was sitting next to me, and there were our meals in front of us before we'd started. And he looked at mine, and then he looked at his, and then he looked back and forward, and he looked pretty stressed. And I said, do you want to swap? And he said, yeah, yours looks heaps bigger. So we swapped. And then he looked at mine, and then he looked at his, and he kept looking back, and he was really stressed. And I was like, are you okay? Do you want to swap back? He said, yeah, actually, no, one was bigger in the first place. So we swapped back. Because in the end, it kind of, whatever someone else has looks bigger, doesn't it? But what I want to say, brothers can be like that, is this is not what is happening, because Benjamin gets five times as much. He's got five potatoes for every one of theirs. He's got five sausages for every one of those, five bread rolls and five bowls of chocolate mousse, and they've got one. Because he is loved. He is favored. It's another hint, isn't it? Joseph is saying, there's my full brother, the brother of the one you mistreated. But the brothers don't know what's going on. They're astonished. They're surprised. So verse 34 says, they got drunk with Joseph. That's what you do. When you're a little bit unsure of what to do in a foreign land, then get drunk with your host, I think is what this passage is saying. But in the morning, Joseph arranges one more test to find out what his brothers have really become in the time that they've been apart. So in chapter 44 then, Joseph tells his steward, okay, fill these men's bags with as much food as they can carry, and put their silver back on top of their bag. Then put my cup, the silver one, at the top of the youngest one's bag, along with the silver for his grain as well. And so the steward does as Joseph told him, and the brothers leave. Then Joseph sends his men after them to accuse them of stealing. Now, the brothers protest their innocence. Because we haven't done nothing wrong. We gave you the money. We've got this grain. We've paid for it. And they say, search us. If any of us is found to have done anything wrong, then he deserves to die. And the steward agrees and says, yep, he sure does. And so he searches their stuff from the oldest to the youngest. And the cup is found in Benjamin's bag. And here's where the response of the brothers is interesting. The last time there was a bit of a moment with one of Rachel's two sons, they beat him up and sold him into slavery, rejected him and treated him like he's nothing. This time, they tear their own clothes as a sign of their grief and mourning, and then they all, as one, voluntarily go back to Egypt. Instead of tearing off Joseph's clothes and sending him off to Egypt on his own, this time they stand united. This time they take responsibility for their brother, and they go with him to protect him. That's a massive difference. And see how it's described as Judah and the brothers in verse 14. Judah and the brothers reached Joseph's house because Judah is taking the lead. He took the lead in getting it wrong with Joseph. Now he's taking the lead. Judah is the one who had personally told his dad, I will be responsible. So what's he going to do in this situation? Well, Judah doesn't lie or sneakily kind of deceive, which is basically his family's response to almost every situation. He doesn't get aggressive. He falls before Joseph and he says, we're guilty. God has exposed our iniquity, our wickedness. And notice he's talking plural. Because he thinks Benjamin did steal the cup. And maybe he's old enough to remember back in Genesis 31, he probably is old enough to remember that when his family had kind of run away from Laban and they'd been overtaken on the road as they go, that actually Benjamin's mother, Rachel, had stolen Laban's expensive household idols and had hidden them under her saddlebags and then lied about it. I think he figures Benjamin is doing exactly the same thing. But he says, we are found out. We are guilty. We are now your slaves. We're all in this together. All for one, one for all is what he's saying. He's my brother. But Joseph replies, no. Just the one who was found with the cup will be my slave. And Judah then does this remarkable thing. He offers to stand in Benjamin's place. Look at what he says in chapter 44, verse 30. If I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, his life is wrapped up with the boy's life. When he sees that the boy is not with us, he'll die. Then your servants will have brought the gray hairs of your servant, our father, down to Sheol, the grave in sorrow. Your servant became accountable to my father for the boy, saying, if I don't return him to you, I will always bear the guilt for sinning against you, my father. Now please, let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. Let him go back with his brothers. How can I go back to my father without the boy? I could not bear to see the grief that would overwhelm my father. What a transformation. What a massive change in this man. The same brother who'd said, let's get rid of Joseph. Let's get him out of our lives. Let's make money from this. The same brother who sold him and then went up to his dad and said, oh, it must have been a wild animal, tore him to pieces, now stands as substitute and says, punish me instead. He now stands in Benjamin's place and says, let me take his judgment. I'm going to humble myself. I will become a slave. For the sake of my father, I will do whatever it takes to save my brother. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because it sounds exactly like what Judah's great, 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 and on it goes, great, great grandson, Jesus, will do. Stand in our place and say, don't judge them. Punish me on the cross. And so we come to this amazing moment in chapter 45. Joseph sends everyone out except for his brothers. And so they're on their own. And he wept. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians who he'd sent out heard it. And Pharaoh's household heard it. I take it that means this is how important Joseph is. His house is obviously so close to Pharaoh's palace. They can hear him when he's weeping. In verse 3, he says to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? And just as when he had recognized them for the first time, he had mixed feelings. So now they recognize him for the first time, and they are terrified in his presence, because they know their lives are in the hands of someone they have mistreated. Their lives are now in the hands of someone they ticked off, and they rejected him and hated him and kicked him out and beat him and ripped off his clothes and sold him as a slave. Their lives are in the hands of someone who is angry at them because they treated him like dirt. He has every right to be furious with them. That is exactly what it's like when we approach God. Our lives are in the hands of God who we have rejected and angered. And so they are rightly terrified. But here's the thing. Joseph treats them not as they deserve. But just like God, he shows grace. He shows mercy because he understands there's a plan behind all this. Listen to how Joseph understands exactly what is going on. Listen to how much Joseph trusts God. In verse 4 of chapter 45, Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. He He says this to his brothers who had said, Joseph, get lost, get out of here, get out of our lives, go far away. He says, come near. I am Joseph, your brother, the one you sold into Egypt, in case you forget Joseph, your brother. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. The famine has been in the land these 2 years. There will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land, to keep you alive with a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, ruler over all the land of Egypt. And then in verse 14, in this beautiful scene where the brothers who had been filled with jealousy and hatred, the brothers who were separated and torn apart by violence and bitterness, these brothers are reunited. Verse 14, then Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin wept on his shoulder. Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept, and afterwards his brothers talked with him. And that was always God's plan. That horrific act, what happened to Joseph when they beat him and sold him and threw him in, and he ended up being thrown in prison. Under God, that led to this amazing result. Because even in the worst of circumstances, God is at work to bring about his glorious plans and purposes, to unite his people together in love with him. And you see this amazing reversal of fortune. It continues in the blessing that comes from Pharaoh. Pharaoh hears, Joseph's family has arrived. He thinks so highly of Joseph and what he's done. He says to the family, I will give you the best land in Egypt, and you can eat from the richness of that land. In fact, wagons are going to come and get you and gather you and bring you back. Verse 20, don't even worry about gathering your belongings, because the best of all in the land of Egypt is yours. It's all yours. And so Joseph gives them wagons and gives them provisions and sends 10 donkeys worth of amazing stuff as a gift for his dad, and 10 donkeys worth of food, and he gives his brothers new clothes. A very meaningful and gracious gesture, given their history, given they ripped his amazing royal clothes off him, he gives them clothes. And he gives Benjamin 5 sets of clothes and 300 pieces of silver. And so they go back to their father with Joseph's words, verse 24, don't argue on the way. What, these brothers? Don't argue, he says. And I'm not entirely sure what he means, but I wonder if on the way back, what are they thinking? We get to go tell our dad the good news, Joseph's still alive. Then we get to tell our dad what we did. And he's saying, don't quarrel, don't argue. Go tell dad exactly what's happened, exactly what I said, which is, this was all God's plan. So don't argue. Because in the end, this amazing story of Joseph points us to Jesus, doesn't it? It points us to the way Jesus is treated. Jesus is rejected by his own people. Jesus is betrayed by those closest to him. Jesus is sold. Judas sells him for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus suffers physically and he's separated and cut off from his people. Jesus is treated like a criminal, and then he is punished on the cross in our place. And all this suffering that Jesus goes through, everything he went through, was God's plan and purpose to treat us with mercy, to treat us with grace, and to offer us a place. You see, Jesus has gone before us through this suffering, gone before us, gone ahead to prepare a place for us somewhere way better than Egypt. He's prepared a place for us in the new creation, in the new world, in heaven with him forever. All of that achieved through his suffering that we caused. And so we are people of reconciliation. We are people of forgiveness and restored relationship because that is what we have been given in Jesus. And so let me finish very briefly with four quick tips on reconciliation and restored relationships. Super briefly from these passages. Number one, reconciliation requires repentance and change. To be truly reconciled, we need to admit guilt and act differently. The brothers needed to say, we did the wrong thing, and they needed to stop doing it. Reconciliation requires repentance and change. Secondly, reconciliation requires forgiveness. Joseph has to forgive his brothers to be truly reconciled. He has to let it go and give them this generous gift because, thirdly, reconciliation is costly. It comes at a very great price. To let that anger go, to let that bitterness and resentment and that craving for justice go. And having been mistreated like that, it's very costly to bear that and say, you're forgiven. And fourthly, reconciliation can only be perfectly achieved by Jesus on the cross. What that means, because he stands in our place, because he takes the punishment than we deserve. We can only be reconciled and restored to one another. We can only be united in love to one another if we are first reconciled to God and saved by Jesus. Reconciliation can only be achieved because of what Jesus has done. Well, in a moment I'm going to spend some time praying, but I wonder if there are any questions that people have from this passage, apparently from previous passages, but I'll give it a go. Are there any questions that people have from Genesis, Joseph's story? Great question. The question is, what is number five? I don't know of any particular symbolism other than it's lots more. Off the top of my head, I don't know of any. In the Bible, it's not a number that comes up heaps. 12 and 7 and 3.5 come up a lot. But 5, it just means a whole lot more than they got. Yeah, good question. Yeah, good question. So the symbolism of Benjamin getting a lot more. What is interesting is there's a couple of steps that as you go through the Old Testament, in the history of the 12 tribes, which become Israel, what ends up happening is the kingdom splits and there are the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern. You know who the 2 southern tribes are? Judah and Benjamin. And so in this story, which features very heavily Judah and Benjamin, they're the ones who, in the end, stay behind. They get in trouble as well. But really, Israel's story gets narrowed down to Judah and Benjamin's story, which is very interesting. And we know that Joseph's sons get a double blessing, Ephraim and Manasseh, and there's a whole bunch of blessing there. What is interesting is that I think Joseph is really saying, here is the loved one, the one you rejected. You hated the fact that Rachel's sons were favored. You hated it, you resented it, and you mistreated them, and now in the end, it's 5 times as much blessing. God is in the process of kind of reversing fortunes. He takes the ones who are cursed and broken and outcast and everyone hates, and he blesses them abundantly, I think is kind of what you see. Blessed are the cursed and blessed are the Beatitudes that Jesus says. So in the end, it's the unexpected ones, the rejected ones, the unfavored ones by the world are the ones who God loves. Other questions? Excellent question. Why does he test them? I take it there's a couple of reasons. I take it that it's pointing out forgiveness is not cheap and easy and free. God's gift to us is free because he paid for it. It's very expensive, the gift, because he had to pay a